Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Rod Chalk.
Do you remember the vision that I had? I guess I can take this off. The vision that I had a while back with the angels coming in and they were stomping around. And the word they kept saying, it was the fact of, I'm restoring the weight. And that you'll find that oftentimes in scriptures there are dual meanings in things, especially when you see prophecy in the Old Testament, if you're watching it, that it can have a moment speaking to right now, and it can also have a moment then that is speaking revelatory about something, a future situation or a future event or something like that. And I believe that specific word has two different understandings, and we've talked about this a little bit. I'm trying to continually remind us that we're about to walk into the weight of the glory of God. The fullness of the glory of God. Can I say it this way? I need to walk into the weight and to the fullness of God. Amen? Are you with me in this? The glory of God, that transforming glory of God, because I know too many people that need transformation. Do you know someone that needs transformation? You need something that's changed? Do you know somebody that needs a breakthrough, that needs healing, that needs restoration, that maybe you see every day or every other day or day at work? When the glory of God comes upon us and we begin, and it doesn't mean that we don't go by feelings. I'm not talking about a feeling thing here. I'm talking about an empowering thing here where the power of the Holy Spirit starts to work through us and we find that we are not struggling to become evangelists. In fact, we're not shoving anything down anybody's throat. We are simply just declaring the goodness of God and we see people come to the Lord. Amen? One of the things I had to teach myself, and it's not, I have to remind anybody learn something that you forgot? Come on now. You learn something and then you forgot it, and then you learn it, and you're going, I think I learned this before. And then for the 14th time, you learn it again in there. This is one of those things, is that I have to remind myself that it's not my responsibility to get that person saved. I am not on assignment to get that person saved. I'm on an assignment to be available, that the Holy Spirit can work through me, that person can come to Jesus. Amen? There is a difference in that. And when you start to realize that Holy Spirit he's the one that's working. And so then when you stand there and you begin to see God, it doesn't mean that we don't have strategies. It doesn't mean that we don't learn things. It doesn't mean that we don't learn how to present the gospel. All those things are fantastic and amazing. But I find that my heart beats a little bit more normal. When I recognize that Holy Spirit, you're at work here. Amen? Amen? It's so important that we begin to walk in that, the expectation of this. So my sermon for today, I've been trying to figure out what the title is, and I don't think I've quite figured it out right, but my title might be, You Should Wear Clothes. And everybody said, amen, right in there. And so what I want to talk about today is being clothed in humility, to being clothed in humility. The essential right now in my life, I believe that one of the things that I'm with the Holy Spirit, I'm working on is refining humility in my life and understanding what it is and understanding what it's not. And I'm not going to cover necessarily that part in my sermon, but just a little bit of an understanding of this, that humility is not weakness. Right? Humility is not being afraid to speak. Humility is not about somebody who's, we often look at the quiet person and we say, boy, they're so humble because they didn't say nothing. Right? And that is not humility. That could actually be fear, but it also could be just the natural way that God's made them, and that's awesome. You understand the difference, right? Someone that's quiet, it's not, I'm not saying that because you're quiet, that's fear of, in there, but that can be. But it doesn't make you humble, if you understand. It doesn't make it, it's not humility in this. So I should really turn this thing off before I begin to preach in there. So, yeah, it's just pinging off just like that. The idea in here is what humility is truly is knowing who you are in Christ. It is actually, we're going to talk a little bit about this, but it's actually just not thinking less of yourself. Do you know that you need confidence to walk in humility? Confidence is essential to walk into humility. Because when I am confident, and I don't mean arrogant, right? And it's not just the fact of, oh, it's, listen to me, I understand that everything that is that God has given me is all these things, these gifts, it is all from Him. But there has to be a confidence for me to move out. Amen? There has to be a confidence. There has to be, some people might say, like, it's a little bit different than boldness, but there has to be a strength about you. I can't be sitting there in a situation where I'm constantly in fear or constantly wondering, does God speak through me? If that's my case, I will rarely talk. I will rarely speak. I will rarely move out. There has to be this confidence, and I get my confidence from the Heavenly Father. He is the one that speaks my confidence over me. So my humility is based upon trusting with Him. Now, there is such a sense inside of me. I want us to understand, because I believe, okay, Pastor Claude spoke a little bit and talked a little bit. I don't know if he said it here or where he said it. I heard him say, though, in the sense that humility in this year, and this year, again, is coming to a close in this, but I believe it's even more in this next year coming, that humility was key in this next season. And what that means is, see, humility is teachable. Humility says, I don't know everything. Humility says, I am going to value what I see in you, even if you're driving me crazy. Come on now. Okay, none of you have anybody around you the way you're looking at me like now. You need to come spend some time with me. Okay, I will drive you crazy, okay, by the time you're done. But it's this understanding that humility says, I'm going to, even if I don't agree with the person, even if I'm at the other end, I'm going to find value in them. And I tell you, nothing got challenged in me more than that over COVID. I am telling you, challenged, 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 challenged. It began to reveal in me some things that got a shift, some things that got a change, and a realization. Yes, most of the time I walk in that way, but there are times where I will shut off and just say, I don't want to hear. The idea in the midst of this is learning to say, I don't know everything. Can we practice for a second? Say, I don't know everything. And you might say, well, I don't do that anyways. I don't talk like that. If I talk to you about a subject that you're really interested in, that you think you have gifts in, I'm telling you, it will start to come out at different times. But the idea is this. Now, this is going to sound strange because you know how much I love to talk. Okay, it just seems to be a gift. Karen might not call it that at times, but it seems to be a gift, okay, in there. But you know what, to me, humility does? I don't need to talk. I don't need to prophesy. Because that one will prophesy, this one will prophesy. I'm not backing away from it if you understand it. But if I've got to constantly push myself to the front so that I'm heard, and it may not even be the fact that nobody does it up here. Rarely do people do it up here. It's like, I need to get out in the front so everybody can see me. Nobody really does that. Nobody really thinks that way. Until all of a sudden you're out and you've pushed yourself out into the front and you realize that I'm doing it. I'm focusing on me. And see, humility says, I can find a value in someone else. And I, in fact, am going to promote, lift up somebody else. But there's this passage of scripture that I have one point today. One point. I'm not sure. Pastor Gary, did you hear Pastor Gary in the front? Wow. She's like, that has never happened before, right? I have got one point with 27 subpoints. Okay, no. I've got one point today, and this is my one point. You're going to help me, because when I point to you, you're going to say my one point. Humility is restorative. Now, write it down. I could say it a different way, but I want to use that word. So write it down. Humility is restorative. And what restorative means is it chooses to restore, okay? Its focus is on restoration or on restoring. That is the eyes, okay, that humility sees through. I tell you when you know, because my understanding and my idea of what humility is completely transformed over this COVID time. I've realized the recognition that it's not as much about, and it's important to not speak at times, to be careful what we say. I get all of that stuff. But it's more about why I'm saying what. It's about my intention. And are my eyes seeing through eyes that are restorative? If my first, okay, none of us maybe some of us, we respond all the time correctly. Most of us are not going to react, because that's a total different thing, right? React and then respond. Response is a choice. Reaction is just something that happens. But we choose to respond instead of react, right? And even when we react wrongly, we choose to repent and we choose then to respond. Amen? In all of these things. But humility is restorative. So let's practice for a second, and then I've got just a couple of scriptures I want to look at. My point to you, you're going to say, humility is restorative. Ready? Let's try it again. Ready? Okay, good. So if I do this, okay, and I used to do this every once in a while, and I'd say, if I say this, and then I realized I can't say that word the whole sermon unless I want you yelling out. Okay, so now you do this, I do this, and you do... Right. So the idea when I joked about the title of my sermon about that you should wear clothes is I want to talk about this scripture, and it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're not going to be able to get through a lot of that in there, and I didn't plan to get through a lot of it, but that's the text, if you'd say, or the context of where I'm going to work from today. So this Colossians 3, chapter 12, specifically this verse, says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself, and then with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I tell you, I think we could spend a lifetime beginning to hone that out in our lives. Amen? Truly, this is an amazing scripture that gives us a sense of, if you say, I'm not really sure what the Lord is asking of me, well, then look at this verse, because he's asking of us all kinds of things. And one of the things that really just popped out at me, and I think it's really interesting that the Bible uses this phrase, clothe yourself. Now, if you have, for example, the New King James Version, it says put on. If you have the Passion Translation, says robe yourself. But I like that sense of looking at this phrase of to clothe yourself. And so I went and looked up what that Greek word meant. And if those of you that are Greek scholars, I am not one. I do like to look at those things. But that word is enduo. Okay, and again, I usually butcher it, so those of you that are scholars, just forgive me for that in there. But enduo, okay, is what E-N, and as far as looking at a transliteration of it, is E-N-D-O-O, you know, with another O on the end in there. Like I said, I'm not a scholar in this, but here's the important part to this. It means this. Again, it means clothe, it means robe, it means put on, but it also means this. It means to sink into a garment. It's really interesting if you let that sink in for a second, that word, so if I read this into the concept, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself or sink into this. Sink into compassion, sink into kindness, sink into humility, sink into gentleness, sink into patience. There is in this verse, when you look it up in the Greek, it has this double-sided part where the word that we have there in your translation says, clothe yourself. Right? So it gives this sense of responsibility on us that we are to clothe ourselves. We are to be an active part of this. But if you actually study a little bit harder and a little bit deeper into that word, it is to say clothe yourself. But as we begin to clothe ourselves, as we begin to choose humility, that the Lord clothes us. So there is this dynamic of both things happen simultaneously. But out of our desire, we begin to, if you'd say, we begin to sink into the garment of humility, something that we begin to clothe ourselves with. I thought it was fascinating when I began to. So I'm going to give you four scriptures now that I just want to look at, and they all kind of point to that same point, which is, okay, so we're getting there. Let's try it again. Ready? Right, awesome. So they all kind of point to this. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we need to go back to the beginning as we love to do in this house. But Genesis 3, 21 says this: unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. See, for this situation, this scenario where we are here is kind of one of the sad very, to me, very heartbreaking moments when you begin to read scripture, because the failure of Adam and Eve have begun. The sin has been there. They are now basically reaping these things, and this is at the end of this. And so Adam and Eve are both, they have gone and they have hidden, and you know the whole part of the story where they have fig leaves, and there's this recognition that God knows and he has a plan. But I love that verse because he makes coats of skin and clothes them. Here's what you got to realize from this scripture. Adam and Eve have rebelled. They've essentially thrown away security and the warmth of a relationship with the Father. Yet in this moment, God clothes them. He supplies what is needed and offers to Adam and Eve these clothes. You see, I don't believe it's like when it says he clothed them, he didn't sit there and do it for them. I believe he supplied this and gave them the choice. And I think that even in those moments, and I can't go through scripture to show you this particular part, because it doesn't really ever talk about when they learned these things. But this would be a great moment, for I would think, for the Father to sit and to begin to explain the price for sin and what has to happen, and that these fig leaves, there was no price in there. There was no shedding of blood, because this is what has to happen. This is the price of sin. And to begin to express this, but what I find so amazing in the middle of this is the cost of rebellion still has strong consequences, but God had a plan. If you're going to write something down, say, God had a plan, and God has a plan. They were clothed in God's plan. You see Adam and Eve standing there, and now they're in these new skins. And yes, there's still consequences. Yes, these things happen, but they are clothed in God's plan. You know, we can't let the words slip by us. In the midst of great betrayal, rejection, and rebellion, the Father thinks of them and not of himself. He doesn't think about in the way that is just like, okay, so, you know, it's all about punishment. There is consequences for the sins that comes. But in the midst of this, when this happened, his mind is going to restore them. In fact, what is so amazing is all of us were on his mind as well. The need for restoration was on his mind. And what's so cool is the fact that before the world even began, this was God's plan. Now, I can't point you to scripture to show you this part, because sometimes my imagination likes to go, but I like to think of the conversation like this, okay? So can you imagine this conversation? That God the Father is up there and he says, you know what? Let's create man. Great idea. Let's create man. Let's give him free will. Which, by the way, if you don't know, that's the second greatest gift we were ever given. Is free will, is to choose. He says, because we give them free will, they will fail. They will sin. They will need to die for their sins. How many of you could put up your hand and say, like I can, to say that if it wasn't for Jesus, I would have been dead in my sin? Because I'm not perfect. I am not sinless. But you see this conversation happening that they will have to die for their sin. But they need a way of escape. They will need a savior. They will need a perfect one to die and take upon themselves the whole weight of sin. So that this one will have to take their punishment for their sake. And in my imagination, I can see and hear this beautiful voice saying, I will go. My Jesus. Can you imagine just in that moment? Come on now, this is God. We sometimes forget this is God of the universe. This is the powerful God of the universe that could instantly have just wiped everybody out and started again. That's not in his character in that way. He's promised as far as when you're talking about the flood and all of those things, I understand. But before it even happened, he had a plan. So let me ask you a question that kind of pierced my heart. And please don't take judgment from this. Why do I stress so much? Have I forgotten that God had a plan before the situation came? Doesn't make the situation easy. didn't make Jesus' situation easy, but that God has a plan even before those things happen. And so when something devastating comes and something is not what you had thought were to come, I'm trying to be that I would walk in a way that's going, hang on, that was not your plan, Lord. But you've got a plan. And so, Lord, I want to be a part of this plan. Isn't that such a better way? Maybe you're not like me. All of a sudden, I find myself sometimes stressing, sometimes in turmoil, and then going, I don't think heaven's doing this. And then we begin to adjust ourselves. But this is what I believe in this next season that we're walking into. I believe that we recognize that the humility of the Father in this moment, that they'd failed. The Father's response is redemption. He is for humanity when humanity was only thinking of themselves. You see, this is something that I realize that, so how do I respond when someone acts for themselves, even when possibly there's a great price for me? How do I respond to someone in these moments? And this is important, because if we're going to walk in humility, our focus, our eyes see redemptive. We see restorative. I know that someone's walking in humility when someone says, this person's hurt me, that person's hurt me, that person's hurt me. And they're able to say, but you know what? I just want to bless them. I want them to move forward. I don't want them to be trapped in. That is humility. Not quiet and shy. Now, hear my heart in this. I always, when I say those words, I don't want someone who is shy and quiet to think that that's wrong all the time. So I am making that clear, am I not? And so in this, but there is this sense in me, though, of recognizing that humility focuses on the restorative. Over the next season, we're going to be doing really these series for a while now on walking in the ways of Jesus. And this is one of them that I find that is so strong in his life. So let's go to the second verse here, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 7. And I'm going to go through this one quickly and slow down for the other two that I have. And he put upon him a coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe, right? Clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him and girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. Now that's the King James in there, but it just uses that again, that word clothed, okay? And so we see this is actually when the high priest Aaron is then clothed in his priesthood. When I began to look at this, I went and studied, and if you know my heart in this, I love Jewish history. I love the fact of beginning to look and to listen to Messianic rabbis and see what really how those things apply in there. I just really find it fascinating. But I didn't go to a Messianic Jew to find this or a Messianic rabbi. I went to an actual journal. And this is what they talked about when we talked about this robe of the high priest. So this robe of the high priest has bells on it, okay? Has bells on it. So when he walks around, okay, when he walks, he literally chimes. But this is what is said of this. The robe is worn for its bells, their sound alerting the divine presence to Aaron's approach as he enters the sanctuary so that he did not die. We know that Exodus 28 and 35 talks about this as well, which might happen if he were to disturb the divine response too abruptly. What that basically said is that they were there so he didn't catch God by surprise. Now, if you're like me, I'm going, I don't know how the all-seeing almighty one can be surprised. That doesn't really jive. I don't understand that. But there was, again, this is this recognition, and I'm reading this, and the Lord says to me, but look at the way that I've clothed you. I've clothed you in the high priest. I've clothed you in Christ. And you have the ability to walk into the most holy place with me and never be afraid of the Father. Look at the difference. Look at how much has changed. Look what the robes of righteousness that Jesus has given us, what it gives us access to. If you don't think that high priest was freaking out before he went in there, then you don't understand. Because if he didn't do everything perfect, if he didn't do every ritual perfect, if he didn't do if he was off just a little bit or forgot one thing, there was no latitude. There was nothing. And those bells weren't for God. Those bells were to remind him as he was about to walk in going, oh, I better make sure I got everything right. But aren't you glad that that's not us right now. To walk in the presence of God, I don't have to go, I wonder if I've got everything right. We get so trapped into this sense of looking. If I was to say to you, do you have to be perfect to walk into the presence of God? You would say no, but your actions say yes. Anybody know? Anybody agree with me in this? That sometimes our actions can say yes in this, because in our moments, the deep moments when I need to be right into the presence of God, into the fullness, into the glory of God, I think of what I have done wrong earlier today. I think of the way that maybe I talked to my wife, or I think of the way that I talked to my child, or I think of the way that whatever it might be, I think of something, and that just, it makes me sometimes, if I am not careful, it makes me do this and walk out and walk away from the presence of God. It's like I can hear those bells ringing. But what the realization needs to be is what Jesus has done for me, that I am now clothed in righteousness and I can run into the presence of God. Come on now, that is what we need. We need to have this sense of walking in there. Let me just go on to the next verse here. That's just a powerful verse. If we go with me over Mark chapter 15 and verse 17. There are so many. I encourage you to do it. Go find a study and go through the times when the scripture talks about being clothed. And you'll see there's so much involved in this. But not all of them are great, okay, in this. This particular one is great for us in the end, but this one was not great for Jesus at the moment. And so this scripture, Mark chapter 15, verse 17 says this, and they clothed him with purple and a crown of thorns, and put it on his head. But they clothed him in purple. If you're going to write something down, write this down. Jesus endured shame so I can receive life. In this moment, he is being crucified, punished, whipped, beating. Do you know that the beating that Jesus took, most men or women would have died at the post? The level of beating that he took for me, there's something we have to recognize. He wasn't going to die, though, there, because he wasn't going to die at someone else's hands. He was going to give his life. If you think all he had to do when he was getting beaten is just go, it's not happening, it's not happening, it's not happening, it's not happening, it doesn't hurt, it doesn't hurt, you've missed it. The pain. Why do you think the sweats, the drops of blood are in the garden before him? Because he knew the agony. And if he can get through the whipping post and get through the crown of thorns, he begins to push until he gets to the cross, because that's his destination. But he refused to take the easy way around or to take some other way around. And he walks through it all for me. But just in the middle of this, before the cross and during the time of being beaten and whatnot, the soldiers take him and they put this purple robe upon him. They clothe him, the scripture actually says, with purple. Purple is a sign of royalty. And in those days, you wore purple as a person who had dignity, power. It was a positional thing. The average person would not have wore a lot of purple in those days. But they put this purple garment on him. And he's mocked, scorned. Can you imagine? The one that you created, you're standing there. And they're spitting in your face. The humility. Remember what I said humility is? Humility is restorative. In his eyes, he's looking at them going, but where I'm going to go will restore for humanity. Even on the cross, he turns around. What does he say? Father, forgive them. The eyes were on the restoration. The humility was in the restoration. The last scripture I have for you today is Luke chapter 8, verse 35. This might be a different kind of scripture to use for this, but I think it's so powerful. And it says this, and then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man. Now, this is talking about the demon-possessed man, okay, in there. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Listen to this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, and what does it say? Clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid because they were astounded at this. This is what my Jesus did. I got to look at this. I had to stop and begin to look at this wording and what it meant. That you see the enemy, even when you're talking about for Jesus, understanding at the post. If you don't know if you understand this, but he was stripped of his outer clothing, even on the cross. The enemy tries to strip us of who we are. And even in this situation with this man, the enemy has come along and he has stripped his clothing. Literally for him, he is completely naked, running around, causing so much fear and so much just the demonic so raging in him. But when Jesus steps into the situation, he's sitting there in his right mind, clothed. It's just so amazing. See, this man was stripped of everything. He was robbed of his sanity. He was robbed of his family. He was robbed of his place. Everything was stolen from him. And in a moment, Jesus changed everything. And he's clothed in his right mind. To be clothed by Jesus is to be restored, to have everything returned, his mind, his family, his life. Humility is restorative. It truly is that. So today I would ask you, I had one point and that's it in there. But here's my challenge to you. What have we grabbed from this today? That in order for me to walk like Jesus, in order for me to walk in humility, I have got to train my eyes, I've got to train my heart to respond restoratively. When something difficult happens, I have to start thinking immediately. And you know what? Wouldn't we all like this, okay? I need humility. Would you come and pray for me? Stick your hands on my head and just give me humility. Wouldn't we all like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? That's not the way it works. It would be great if it was. But there is this choice that begins to happen. So here's my challenge to you. In this next coming weeks, if something, the enemy comes along, he tries to strip you out of your position, he tries to remind you of all the things you've done wrong. He tries to do these things. I want you to stand your ground. I want you to shift the way you think. And whoever has hurt you or whoever is, whatever it might be, say, Lord, how can we bring restoration? Do you know restoration works differently in every situation? Sometimes, unfortunately, marriages can't be restored because it takes two to walk through that door. But my mind can still go, Lord, help me to think restorative with him or with her. Do you know what I'm saying? Am I making sense here this morning? That our response has to be that no matter what the situation is, no matter who has hurt us, that we say, Lord, I want to begin to see through your restoration. Because do you know that and hear my heart in this, I am not all about numbers. I've never been. But I haven't given up on the belief that this house is going to be so filled that I'm going to come in some Sunday morning and someone's going to be sitting in my seat. I haven't given up on it, Pastor Gary. I know that there's all kinds of other reasons why people are home today, and I understand those things. Can I say to you that if somebody were to come and from another place and they were looking for a spirit-filled church, that would be okay with me. I want to bless them. I love the fact that we've got some new people coming here. But you know there's a whole world out there that needs to be saved. Can I challenge you to begin to do like I'm doing and saying, Lord, I repent that I could go an entire day without thinking about somebody that I see that they might need Jesus. Anybody like me, like that? That maybe you could go a whole day and walk around and not even think about it sometimes? So would you bow your heads with me right now? And I say, Lord, here am I. I offer you again my heart, my life. I want to walk in humility, Lord. I want to walk like you walked. I want to begin to think restoratively. I want to begin to realize that just like it was that when Adam and Eve failed, that you already had a plan. That no matter the difficulty, no matter the situation, no matter the hardship, and it's all real, it's not just something imagined, it is a difficult, very, very difficult for some people, the situation. But saying, God, I'm going to pull myself out of it just for a second because you have a plan that we can walk back into it and see restoration begin to come. God, I offer you my eyes this week, Lord, that I might look around that, and before maybe where somebody would just drive me crazy, that, Lord, you put inside of me such a restorative love. You put inside of me the ability to be able to say, okay, this is who I am now. I am clothed in righteousness. I am clothed with a purpose. I am clothed with humility that I will see the best in that person. In fact, I will see what you see. I will see, Jesus, what you see. I will see your plan for restoration in their lives. And God, we will begin to see so many amazing things begin. So Father, here we are. Here we are, Lord, ready for you to use us. Walk in our lives. Help us to walk like you this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.